preaching again the gospel of Jesus Christ, and really what is a special time. I know Easter for different folks means different things. For many people, it's just a holiday. The thought that it's connected with anything to do with Jesus is remote. I know for Judy and I now, for many years, in the same way as when I celebrated Christmas for the first time as a Christian, the idea of going to church for the first time as a 17-year-old, as I was then at Easter time, and having it actually mean something in relation to Jesus was a joyous time. So we are going to begin a journey together now over the next couple of weeks to walk together towards Easter. And we're doing a series that we've called Famous Last Words. And I don't know whether the phrase famous last words is familiar to you. It's one that my mum used to use quite often when we were younger. My mum was generally a happy person and loved life. She could be a bit cynical at times. I don't know why. But when I would say to her, you know, things like, no worries, I'll do that soon, every now and again she would say to me, famous last words. And I don't think she really meant it in the way that I thought. And she was trying to suggest that these words were not that famous. She'd heard them before, that they didn't carry much weight, and perhaps I wasn't going to be faithful to them. So no doubt many of you have heard the phrase used in a cynical way, but we actually want to take it a bit more seriously today and to look at some famous, very famous last words coming from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last words of a dying person are often never forgotten. In fact, if you do a search on the internet, you'll find that the famous last words of many people have actually been recorded. I guess a person's closing comments often reveal a lot about what's going on inside as they approach death. Can speak to their pain, their agony, or perhaps even their faith and their hope. It can provide an interesting insight into who they are. Some people enter eternity without saying anything. Not all of us get the privilege of uttering any last words. Sometimes there's no warning or there's nothing inside or there's no need to speak. Maybe there's no one around for some folks, which is sad. While others utter sentiments that disclose their values, their priorities, and their innermost thoughts. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said as his last words, Jesus died for me. And if you know anything about Charles Spurgeon, regarded as possibly the greatest preacher of all time, I can hear him wanting to say something that reflected what his whole life had been about and to dedicate his last words to making a statement about Jesus' sacrifice for all people. I think that'd be a great way to go out and to make that confession before you speak. Charles Spurgeon's books are fantastic reading, by the way. It's hard not to read them and be encouraged. He just preaches through the pages. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, "The best of all is God is with us." They were his final words. Contrast those words of faith with the final words of some other people of history. For example, just before P.T. Barnum died, you may know of him as the great circus promoter of his time, known for his greatest show on earth. He asked, "How were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden?" So he wasn't much concerned about what had gone before or what was coming. He wanted to know what the takings were for that day. That was his final inquiry. Humphrey Bogart had a slightly different focus. He said, "I should never have switched from scotch to martinis." So he felt that he'd lost his way when he changed liquor. Perhaps he should have kept going another step and tried something a bit softer, maybe. Joan Crawford was filled with anger when her maid began to pray out loud and said, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." Wow. That's confidence to be making that statement right near the end of your life. But obviously a lot of bitterness and a lot of pain inside when she came to that final time. Louis Mayer, the film producer, gave his philosophy of life and death when he said, Nothing matters. They were his final words. Pancho Villa, the Mexican revolutionary, realised that he should be prepared for this moment and said, "Don't end it like this. Tell them I said something." So they did. They did. But it was nothing glorious, just the fact that he was arriving at that time with nothing to say. And he knew that he needed something. Karl Marx, excuse me, getting a bit dry. Karl Marx turned to his housekeeper, who had urged him to tell her his last words so she could write them down, and shouted, "Go on and get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." So Marx had ended his life and had nothing more to say at that time. However, we are going to focus on the final words of Jesus, which were uttered on the cross, and they definitely are not the words of someone who didn't say enough when he was alive. We have the Lord's teaching in the Gospels, and we have his final seven sayings as well, which are full of meaning and of significance. The first three statements, there's the graphic that we've been using, which is really well done and contains the words of each of the statements. We're starting at the top today. The first three statements, which were made between the hours of 9 a.m. and noon on the day that we now know as Good Friday. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing," about his crucifiers. He then says to the thief next to him, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." And then he commits his mother to the care of John the Apostle, and likewise commits him to look after her. That was earlier in the day. Between noon and 3 p.m., the scriptures tell us there was darkness in the land. And then beginning 3 p.m., the final four statements are recorded. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The cry of dereliction, when he quoted the opening words of Psalm 22. We'll talk about those on Good Friday. "I am thirsty." Pretty simple. Why was that included? We'll talk about that, reflecting Jesus' humanity. And then, "It is finished, and into your hands I commit my spirit." We're going to use those as a launching pad for Resurrection Sunday on Easter Sunday. As we talk about the fact that Jesus was able to say those words, means we can say them as well with confidence. So that is the journey that we're on over the next three Sundays. And today we're going to look at the first two of these sayings, just heading back there for a moment. As he hung upon the cross, Jesus prayed for the very ones responsible for putting him there. He prayed for a sinful humankind. And often we think, well, you know, that's very good of Jesus to pray for those people who crucified him. It's very big of him. They really did. That was a mistake. What were they doing? But we often forget about the fact that it's our lack, it's our sin that placed Jesus on the cross as well. It was our remoteness from God that held him there as well. So Jesus wasn't only praying for those people that condemned him and crucified him. In effect, he was praying for us at exactly the same time. And that should give us confidence and encouragement. So let us consider firstly the appeal of the prayer of Jesus in this particular situation when he says, "Father, forgive them." And I want to say before we launch into this, and I want to give you encouragement that this gift that Jesus gave, as I've just alluded to, is a gift that he wants to give to everyone at least once in their life, but he wants you to enjoy it and to receive it really repeatedly. Yes, our sins are forgiven when Jesus, when we say yes to Jesus, when we're born again and we accept Jesus Christ, they are forgiven once and for all at that time, and a wonderful transaction takes place. But the repeated forgiveness, the renewal in our relationship with God, is something that we need really daily. And it's why Jesus, when he gave us the Lord's Prayer, included in it a line where we say, "Father, forgive our trespasses," plus a reminder, "as we forgive others." And I'm going to talk a little bit about the deep, desperate need that we have for forgiveness regularly, often in our lives, and the need that is placed upon us to give it to others. We really need to. And I'm going to talk a little bit about stuff that Jude and I have been working through with our family, which has been really interesting, and it's highlighted to us the need for forgiveness. Okay, we'll see how long that lasts. Thank you, Jesus, for the water. The context or the phraseology in the original language of this statement suggests that it was a context of continuous tense, which means that Jesus quite possibly said it often, or that it very much said in the way that we might pronounce it in English. Jesus said, "Continue, Father, continue to forgive them." As he was laid upon the cross, Jesus prayed, more than likely, "Father, forgive them." As he had nails driven through his hands and feet, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." As he was lifted up and the cross was set in place, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." As he hung there suspended between heaven and earth, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." He could have prayed, "Father, judge them." And he would have been quite within his rights and absolutely correct. He could have prayed, "Father, avenge them." And he would have been justified. But thankfully, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive us. Father, forgive them." The word "forgive" is taken from the world of commerce and banking, and it means to cancel a debt or pardon a loan, quite literally. Philip Yancey, in his book What's So Amazing About Grace, gives some great insight when he reminds us that the word "forgive" contains the word "give." That forgiveness is actually a gift. It's a graceful offering that we cannot purchase, that we cannot demand, that we cannot buy, that we do not deserve, but that God freely gives to us. And if you are a person that has never experienced the forgiveness of God, that is something, a gift that he desperately wants to give to you. He'd love to give you that gift this morning. He wants to give you that gift this Easter. He wants you to accept and receive this gift of forgiveness, because I need to let you know, you desperately need it. You desperately need the forgiveness of God. You desperately need the release from the debt that exists between you and him. You may not have thought about it that way. You may not be aware of it. And we're going to talk about two people right next to Jesus when he died. One who was aware of it and one who wasn't. One who responded and asked for that gift, the other who did not. And I want you to be the person here this morning or this Easter that is the one that realises your debt, that realises your need, that understands your need for forgiveness from God, and who goes on to say, "Give me that gift. I receive it. I take it into my hands. I can buy you a gift. I can throw it at you. I can bounce it off you. But if you will not take it, you'll never receive that gift. It'll just sit there unopened. It won't be received." And it's like that with forgiveness. It's exactly like that. So God wants to cancel the debt that exists between you and him this morning, this Easter. God wants you to receive his gift of forgiveness. It's to give grace to someone who doesn't deserve it. It's to release the debt that exists between you and him. Whether you might have said yes to Jesus many years ago, it might be some time between before since you've done business with God. Maybe you have not prayed the Lord's Prayer for some time. Maybe the idea of asking God for forgiveness has become a bit stale or a bit remote. Maybe you did it once, but you've never done it since. If you are that follower of Jesus, I urge you this morning to be renewed in the act of asking God for forgiveness right here today, this week, this fortnight as Easter approaches. Do it. Do it. It's important. It's part of our relationship with him. Even though he loves us, he persists with us. The flow of grace between us and him is important. It releases us into favour. And if we are not people who ask forgiveness from God regularly, may I suggest we will end up becoming people who do not grant forgiveness regularly to others. Who wants to be in that place? Because, folks, we're in need of forgiveness always and often, and we must share it with others as well, because they need it from us in order to continue and to function in their lives. The second part that we're looking at this morning is the argument of the prayer. And this is quite an interesting way of Jesus phrasing this. He says, "For they do not know what they are doing." So Jesus not only makes an appeal on behalf of sinful humans, but he also argues on our behalf at the same time. We often read this and think, yes, those people, they needed forgiveness, but Jesus is arguing on our behalf as well. We also need Jesus' pardon from sin, as I've said, and we didn't know what we were doing to him, and sometimes we still don't. Romans chapter 3 expresses it this way, quoting lots of different parts of the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul describes the position of humanity at the opening of his great theological explanation of our need for Jesus and the grace of God that it's expressed to us. And he reels off this list. "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, their poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, and the ways of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, I don't know about you, but it's easy to get depressed after reading that list. But the point Paul is making is that apart from God, all of humanity falls somewhere into that category. We are hopelessly lost in our lostness, in our sin, in our need for forgiveness. We cannot crawl out of this pit without God reaching down and taking hold of us and saying, "I forgive you. Walk with me, be reborn in me, accept my forgiveness and receive this life." And folks, part of this journey where we say yes to Jesus is definitely involved in recognizing who he is, but it also involves us recognizing who we are. People in need. People in need of God. People in need of forgiveness. People in need of the love of God and the power of God released into our lives. That's, if you like, a two-part or two-step part of this process. Sometimes, before we hear the gospel, perhaps we don't even give a thought to these things. We don't even reflect on the state of humanity. Sometimes, though, however, we're all too aware of the truth of what Paul has said in Romans chapter 3, even long before we hear about Jesus. We know full well about the pain that goes on in life, about the way that people behave, including ourselves at times. We understand, but we don't know the hope that's involved in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that he offers. And I was like that, I think, as a teenager. I sensed as a young person, I don't know, I'm not the first to be in that space, but all I could describe is that something felt like it was wrong. It just seemed like something wasn't right. And I couldn't really describe it. I remember one night, strangest night, my mum came into my bedroom and I was crying, weeping. It was the strangest thing. And she said, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, "I feel so ungrateful." It was breaking my heart. I said, I just feel so ungrateful. I don't feel worthy of love. I didn't say things like this, but my poor mum would have thought, "What is wrong with this kid?" But there was a burden, and it didn't make sense, and I just seemed like something was wrong. And into that space, when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ as a 17-year-old, it made sense. We are in need. We are ungrateful. We are bound in sin. We are lost. But God knows that. And God doesn't say, "Serves you right." God doesn't say, "Good luck." But God says, "Here I am. Here I am. I know. I understand. I died for this situation in your life a long time ago. Receive my gift of forgiveness. Receive my gift of grace. I give it freely. I prayed for you long before you were ever born. I was forgiving you on the cross even as I was ripped to shreds. I do not want you to remain in this place, but I want you to set forth and step into your freedom to enjoy the life that I have got planned for you. You cannot receive it without receiving my forgiveness. You can't step around it. You need to be released from this debt. You are born with it. It's in your flesh. You can't exorcise it. It's there until you say yes to me and receive my forgiveness. Folks, no human being can avoid this. None of us can sidestep it. We can put it off for as long as we want, but we need forgiveness, and forgiveness needs to flow through us to the other people in our life. Jesus died for it, that we might receive this forgiveness. We have to acknowledge our lack and instead say, yet Jesus gives us the grace and the gift of life. Jesus, interestingly, doesn't argue for our innocence. Sometimes if we were defending or praying for someone, we say, they didn't do it. That was a favourite one at our house, the three brothers. We slept in the same room for, I don't know how long, three single beds. I was the oldest and the smartest. And my youngest brother was the most gullible and loving and kind. So we'd make him laugh when we were supposed to be going to bed. My dad would come in and shout at him, go to bed! My brother and I would be laughing quietly. Well, how did we get to that? Oh, right, yes, I didn't do it. You know, they didn't do it. But Jesus said, no, they got a problem. But I'm releasing them. They've got a debt, but I'm forgiving it. They've got a need, but I'm meeting it. So Jesus doesn't spin a yarn or spin a line about, oh, that, it's not their fault or they didn't do it. He just says, Lord, they can't help themselves. They don't know. They need us. I'm praying for them and for their forgiveness. Jesus was able to pray in this way because he knew the answer to the prayer, perhaps even as he prayed it or even before. And the answer to the prayer is and was the cross of Jesus Christ. How is God able to forgive the guilty? What is the thing that releases the power of forgiveness into our life? It is indeed the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Good Friday. And folks, you might be thinking, well, yeah, I guess there'll be a few people here on Friday. Don't kid yourself. More people in the world today will stand this Good Friday and acknowledge the death of the Lord Jesus Christ than at any other time in history for any other religious figure of any description. And you might be thinking, gee, it's a bit on the nose these days, the church, the Christianity, it's fading a bit. You got a problem, Pastor. Don't you believe it? Because the cross of Jesus Christ is going forward and changing lives like never before. Will it change yours this Easter? Will you be different this Easter? Will you receive the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ this Easter? Will you march forward free, released, free of debt? Praise the Lord, said all the mortgage owners. Free of debt? Yeah, give me some of that, Father. I like that freedom of debt thing. Yeah, I owe a bit of money, but release me from this flesh that I cannot extract myself from. Release me from this guilt that I cannot overcome and allow me to enjoy the forgiveness. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, my dear children, I write this to you, this letter, so that you will not sin. I'm warning you about these things, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's a big claim. It's a big space, folks. You're thinking you're on the edge of it. You're not sure if you're in it. You don't know if it applies to you. But the whole world is covered by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're saying and discovering it in their tens of thousands, week after week after week. The word goes forward around the world. And people say, give me some of that forgiveness. Give me some of that release. Yes, Jesus, yes. I need it. I accept it. I take it. What are you saying? What are you declaring? Have you got it inside? Freedom. Freedom. Freedom from the debt that I can't pay. Yes, let me go, Lord. And let me march in with the saints. Amen. Does anyone else believe this? Does anyone else want this? Don't we need it, folks? Who did Jesus die for? All people. Who then is the answer to prayer available to? Everyone who accepted. Look at this, folks. Never forget this verse. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Drink it this Easter. Absorb it again. If you've heard it 1,000 times, declare it again over yourself and over your family. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No one misses out. It includes you today. A certain atheistic barber was conversing with a minister as they rode through the slums of a large city. Said the unbeliever, if there is a loving God, how can he permit all this poverty, suffering and violence among these people? Why doesn't he save them from all this, he said. Just then a dishevelled hobo crossed the street. He was unshaven and filthy, with long, scraggly hair hanging down his neck. The minister pointed to him and said, you are a barber and claim to be a good one. Why do you allow this man to go unkempt and unshaven? The barber stuttered and said, why, he never gave me a chance to fix him up. And the minister said, exactly. People are what they are sometimes because they reject God's help. Friends, you can moan the circumstances of your life and those around you, but as of today, you have now heard that Jesus is the pathway to the forgiveness that you need to make a change in your life and the lives of those around you. In some sense, I'm sad to say, you are now responsible for that message that you've received. What will you do? Will you reject it again? Will you turn away? Or will you receive it into your heart on this day, at this time? We live in a day of postponed judgment, a day where people are experiencing the opportunity to receive the answer to our Lord's prayer on the cross. We're in the time of salvation. We're in the moment of receiving. The opportunity is ours because of his prayer on our behalf. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, in fact, God is patient because he wants everyone to turn from sin and not one to be lost. No one, including you. Charles Wesley wrote in one of his hymns, 5 bleeding wounds he bears, receiving on Calvary. They poured effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. I think we've got a little bit of time for this. Last night we gathered as a family, both of our families, for the first time in the home that we rent at Brighton, that we started living in a couple of months ago. It's Judy's birthday today, and all right, don't get. We're a round of applause. It's very impressive, Jude. They didn't clap for me. Now I know now, because I'm an old man, not to say things about Judy's age and my age. So I'll stop there. But it was an interesting night, and as many of you would know, sometimes the gathering of families can be complicated. As we reflect on who was there and who wasn't, it occurred to me that one person wasn't there because they were interstate. One person wasn't there because they were working. Another person wasn't there because they were ill. Many people weren't there, a handful of them, because they are no longer with us. Another person wasn't there because they're holding a grudge against one of the other family members who was there, and I think Judy and I might be on the naughty list because we won't, because we have this sense that it's just not going to work, this family thing, without forgiveness. And for a long time, for a while there, Judy and I were on someone else's naughty list because of something apparently we hadn't done. And I can make a good argument for you how I'm innocent. We're great at that. We can hold other people to the highest standards and show grace and favour to ourselves at exactly the same time. Oh, we're good at that. So I can proclaim my innocence, but whether or not I was guilty, it occurred to me as Judy and I were going through that time, which was difficult, that I need you to forgive me. We can't do this intimacy, family thing without grace, showing it to each other, giving each other forgiveness. Friends, I am aware at times we need to speak the truth. We need to sort things out. We need to have a conversation. I get that. But folks, we just can't take another step without showing each other grace and forgiveness. It's true of family life. It's true of church life. I mean, if we want to object to everything, we'll disappear, folks. We won't keep meeting together. We won't do life together if we can't show each other grace and forgiveness. Jesus knew of our need, and we become aware, especially when we try and get the family together, that we need to show each other grace and forgiveness. Thankfully, last night, to a large extent, it seemed like that situation had been resolved, and we had a great time together as we celebrated another birthday for Jude. I'm not going to say anything else, but it was a great night. Friends, grace, forgiveness, isn't it true? Don't we need it? Don't we need to show it to others? As we move to wrap up this message, I want to move to our second statement. We're obviously not going to spend as much time as that, but this brings into focus what we've been talking about here this morning. One of the criminals who hung there on a cross next to Jesus hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Wow. That's strong words to pronounce at the end of your life. But the other criminal who was on the other side rebuked him and said, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence. We are justly punished, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." One criminal has no awareness of his need and his debt, and instead is abusing Jesus. No awareness of themselves and their own need, and abusing the Saviour. The other one knows exactly why he's there, and instead has a completely different reaction to Jesus. He identifies him as a good man, and as one who has done nothing wrong, did not deserve the death that he received, but in fact, it was our death that he died. Then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise." Friends, some of you have read this many times, but I want you to consider that request that that man made. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That has to be one of the boldest statements I've ever read in my life. Here's a guy hanging on a cross within hours of death, asking another guy hanging on a cross, even closer to death, in even worse shape than him, and says, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" What kingdom is that? Like, what did he see in Jesus at that moment that came alive in him and called out to him for salvation? How could you expect a man so close to death, ripped to shreds, to save him from what? What did he see in Jesus? But I want to suggest today, folks, that this criminal, this man who was half dead, actually, for the first time in the Gospels, called out to Jesus to save him. Called out for remembrance. Remember me. Look upon my situation. Have regard for me. And Jesus replied in kind, "Truly I tell you, you will be with me in paradise," which means, yes, I will remember you when I come into my kingdom, and you will join me in that place because of your faith. The criminal that reached out to Jesus was aware of his own sin. He knew that Jesus was different and innocent. He recognized Jesus' kingly, otherworldly position and destiny, and he received a promise that changed his own destiny. He was the first one in the Gospels to ask for salvation in this way, and he was the first one to receive it. And he demonstrated incredible faith in Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to say to Jesus, "Remember me. Remember me. Look upon me. Save me. Rescue me. Forgive me." Is that going to be your cry this Easter? Is it going to be your statement today? Because Jesus replies to everyone who asks. Everyone who asks. Yes, I will remember you. Yes, you are forgiven. Yes, I will save you. Is that going to be your cry and your statement as we come towards Easter this year? Please close your eyes, folks, and bow your heads, because I just want to lead you in a time of prayer now as we reflect on what we've seen this morning and what we've heard. And I know in this place, whenever a church gathers, whenever the gospel is preached, that there are always people who are in need of forgiveness. They need the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as our band comes forward, I want everyone else's eyes to be closed, everyone else's heads to be bowed. This is a time between you and God, and it's a time when we're going to lead you in a time of prayer and a time of ministry. And I want to ask right now, if there's anyone here this morning that is ready and willing and wants to say yes to Jesus for the first time, that wants to receive his forgiveness, that wants to say, I accept that I'm in need. I accept that I need Jesus. I'm talking about someone who hasn't yet made a commitment, hasn't said yes to Jesus, but you've arrived at that time where you've heard enough, you know enough, you're ready to accept Jesus. If you want me to pray for you right now and say yes to Jesus while everyone's eyes are closed and heads are bowed, I'm going to do that for you and lead you in a prayer if you raise your hand and say yes to Jesus. You can put your hand up right now. You can make that declaration, and I'm going to lead you in that prayer as we pray together in a few moments' time. If that's you, raise your hand this morning. Don't put off the forgiveness of God anymore. Accept his love. Accept his forgiveness. Believe in him and receive him. I'm just going to wait a few more moments, and if that's you, you can put your hand up, and we'd love to pray with you in a few moments' time as we pray as a group. Okay, now I'm talking to another group of people that have said yes to Jesus, but who want it to be renewed in his forgiveness here today. Who want to be renewed in his forgiveness today. And you can express your desire by raising your hand right now and saying, "Pastor, I want to pray with you. When we pray in a few moments' time, I want to receive the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm not talking about a recommitment. I'm just talking about an expression of faith saying, "Lord, I want you to forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me." If you want me to pray that prayer with you right now, you can raise your hands, and we're going to pray for everyone together as we keep our eyes closed. Just raise your hand. I see that hand. Thank you. I see a hand up the back. Thank you. I see another hand up the front. Thank you. I see another hand up the front. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Anyone else who wants to be renewed in the forgiveness of God, I see another hand there. Thank you. Okay, you can put that hand down now that you've lifted up. Thank you, folks. Is there anyone else who wants to be included in this prayer right now? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you specifically instructed us to pray and say, Lord, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, we have indicated by raising our hand here this morning that we are people in need of your forgiveness. And I thank you for those people that made that statement of faith. And I pray now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that forgiveness floods into their hearts, that they are overwhelmed by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he hung there on the cross, he did not call for revenge. He did not call for judgment, but instead he spoke forgiveness over everyone that was nailing him to that cross. Our sin that kept him there, he spoke love and life over us instead. And Lord, I stand with those folks who lifted their hands this morning, and we say together, we receive and need your forgiveness again. We receive and declare again your forgiveness, and we release your forgiveness to others in our lives, Lord Jesus. We release your love to others in our life, because we know, Lord, that without grace and forgiveness, we can't take another step, and they can't take another step who we are holding that debt against. We forgive them in Jesus' name. We release their debt in Jesus' name, because you released our debt. You forgave us, Lord, and we receive your forgiveness again. Lord, I thank you for everyone who's in this place this morning, because we all need forgiveness, Lord Jesus Christ. Flood us with your forgiveness this Easter. Flood us with your forgiveness this day. Lord, thank you for releasing us from the flesh that we could not rescue ourselves from. Thank you for releasing us from the debt that we could not repay. Lord, renew each and every one of us in your forgiveness this morning. Lord, free us again. And Lord, may forgiveness flood through us to others. Lord, may we give it to our family this Easter. Lord, may we give it to our friends this Easter. Lord, may we give it to our church this Easter. Our brothers and sisters in Christ flowing out of us, touching each other, forgiving each other, giving grace to each other, because without it, Lord, how can we stand in your presence? How can we know your goodness, grace, and mercy if we won't let it go through us out towards to others, Lord? Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for forgiving us. I thank you for praying us. Even as you died, you prayed for us, Lord. Oh, thank you for Easter. Thank you for Good Friday. Thank you for Easter Sunday, Lord. We pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I'm going to invite you now to stand to your feet. We're about to close our service, and we've got time. Not much time, but we've got time. And I want you to engage in this word this morning. And if you're a person that needs forgiveness this morning, or needs to pray for forgiveness of someone else, whatever your prayer need, we're making our space open over here for you to come forward and receive the prayer this morning. Those who are rostered on our prayer ministry team, please come forward now. We want to pray for you no matter what your need is. Forgiveness, unforgiveness, forgiveness of yourself, forgiveness of others, whatever it is, come forward now and receive prayer. The rest of us, let's pray, let's believe, let's receive as the team leads us, and let's revel in the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ here today. Thank you, team. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come forward now, folks. Let's pray today. Let's believe that God makes a difference.